If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. It'll be on the screen. Also, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, we'll be in the CSB version primarily. We're going to be in verses 6 through 13. And so we are going to pick up where we left off in just a few more weeks to finish this series out. And then we'll be in 2 John, 3 John, and then one of my favorite series, Exploring New Passion. That's a group that we have. This is my story, and it's not just my favorite series because I'm not preaching during those 5 weeks. It may be why it's your favorite series, but it's our opportunity to hear the stories of other people and what God's done in their life through the gospel. And so we've got three local people. In fact, one's our own Jimmy Best. He's going to be sharing his story, a couple other people from the local area, and then also a couple from out of town. It's going to be really good. You want to be here, but also to invite your friends. That's through the month of August after this series, so it's going to be great. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, we'll get there in just a moment. I want to start with this quote by Robert Rauschenberg, and he says this: the artist's job is to be a witness to his time in history. The artist's job is to be a witness to his time in history. Robert Rauschenberg's statement speaks to the power of really John's gospel account, which is in the earlier New Testament along with the gospels, but also this letter that he has written to Christians. John speaks with authority and with power because he has been with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was called by Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus. He had first hand experience with the works of Jesus and what Jesus had done. We see that Jesus even sent out the disciples and had given them power to do miracles themselves, and yet he had seen them saw Jesus do miracles as well. John knew Jesus before his death, but also he saw him and experienced him after his death. And so that's one of the things that qualifies him to be an apostle and to be one who was going about helping plant churches and start the early church. And so as John writes to this group of Christians, he writes with authority. He writes with an integrity that is important when it comes to kind of having a knowledge and trying to convince people of what is true and what is known. We all know people who teach in theory. There's a theory about things, and there's an idea about things, but we know there's a certain power and authority that comes from someone who says, look, I've lived this. I've experienced this. I know this. I can tell you something that's not just theory, but this is truth. This is the way it is because I've experienced this firsthand. And so this is John. He has this great integrity about his ministry and about his writing because he has been there with Jesus. And so because of his personal experience, he is reliable. He's somebody that they can rely on because he has been there. But also he was a witness to his time in history. Much like Robert Rauschenberg said, he was a witness to the events and the actual happenings of what happened with Jesus. And so one of the ways that the Gnostics was misleading this group of young Christians was by convincing them that Jesus wasn't who the apostles had said Jesus was. They basically said that he was a good man, that he was not born as God, and so the Spirit of God did not come on him until his baptism. And so at that moment, he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He has God on him. But then they teach, the Gnostics did in this time, that's the whole reason for this letter, they teach that as he went to the cross and was crucified, that the Spirit of God left him, and it wasn't God that was crucified, but it was a good man. Well, in that teaching, we have nothing but a good man. We have nothing but another prophet. We have nothing but another religious leader. There are many religious leaders throughout history that were good people. They were moralistically good people. We may disagree with them when it comes to the means of salvation and when it comes to how to get to heaven, but we could look at their life and say they were relatively good people. Well, if we take the deity of Christ away, we have nothing but a good man. We have nothing but a good teacher. And so this is antithetical to the gospel. And if you don't have the right gospel, you don't have salvation. And so this is very important that this isn't just another good religious leader throughout history, but this is the God-man. This is both fully God and fully man. Because if you don't have that, you do not have the right salvation. And without the right salvation, you do not have eternal life. And without eternal life, you do not have hope. And on we could go that the whole benefit of Christ in salvation is no longer there if Christ is not the Christ that the apostles had taught us. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, today we are going to see, for some of us, this may just be a refresher. There's not a lot of like applicable, hey, I'm going to step out of here and I'm going to apply this to my life today. Today, this is, for some, maybe it's just a reminder and a refresher of who Jesus is. And you know what? That's not a bad thing to point to who Jesus Christ is. But for some, it may be a life-altering experience, and it may be where you hear Jesus for the first time or in a new way where maybe it brings you to salvation. For some, maybe at the closing song in just a few moments, it may be that today it just fills you with joy and fills you with worship because of the reminder of who Jesus is. So in verse 6, that's exactly how John starts. Jesus Christ. He is the point of our conversation today. He is the point of the message today. Today's message is all going to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. That word by, that preposition there, can be changed to through, it can be changed to in, it can be changed to from, and you don't lose the meaning of this passage. So you could say he came by water and blood, not through water only, but by water and by blood. You could change that word by to through, and you have the same meaning. And so it goes on and it says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. So you can write this down if you have an outline. If not, they're right at that stand in the back. You can grab one. But it's this: God gives four witnesses that validate Jesus as the Messiah. God gives four witnesses that validate Jesus as the Messiah. As we look at this passage, I want you to think as if we are in a court. And on trial is Jesus. And his lawyer today, as you are here listening and observing, is God the Father. And God the Father, as Jesus is on trial, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he who he claims to be? And God the Father is going to present four witnesses and evidence to prove to you who today would either be the jury or the judge. To you, because you are the one, as an individual, you and I have to be the judge, and every other person in the world has to be the judge, that does the Father have sufficient witness and sufficient evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? Because that is what he's providing us today. Four witnesses to point to Jesus as being the Messiah. So if Jesus was on trial, God is making his case today. And you today have to judge, is there sufficient evidence to point that Jesus is the Messiah? See, salvation is an individual thing. It's an individual possession. It is not collective. It's not something that is inherited. It's not for a group of people like some theologies, like liberation theology teaches, that if all are not saved, then one is not saved, that it's a collective group that we have to work together in order to achieve salvation for everyone. And so they apply works and they apply these things to salvation so that it's collective. Salvation is not passed down. It's not hereditary from family members. It's not shared among friends. It's not something that you were born into. It's not a title. It's not any of those things. But salvation is for each individual. So today, you have to determine and you have to answer that question and decide for yourself, is Jesus who he says he is? Is he who these other witnesses point to? Is there sufficient evidence that he is the Messiah? And whether today or at some point in your life, if you've not done so already, you have to make that determination. And there's this point in the Gospels where Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And there was a multitude of different answers from the group of people. Some said that he was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets. Once again, relating him to just a mere man. But then in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus asked his disciples. He makes it more personal. He says this, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Your salvation isn't dependent on who your parent or your grandparent said that Jesus was. Your salvation is not dependent on who your best friend says that Jesus is. Your salvation is not even dependent on who I say that Jesus is. That will not save you, and that will not determine your personal salvation. Your salvation will solely be determined by who you say that Jesus is. Do you say that Jesus is the Messiah? At the end of today's message, will you say that there is enough witness and that there is enough truth that Jesus is the Savior and the King and the Messiah, the Savior of your soul? God makes his case that Jesus is the Messiah initially in three ways. Look back at verse 6, the first part of it. It says, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. Essentially, he's made himself known. He has revealed himself to the world and to you and to me by water, but not just through water and blood. And so you can write this down. God provides us two external witnesses. Out of the three initial witnesses, there are two external witnesses that he gives us, and that is the water and the blood. The water and the blood. Jesus, the Son of God, was born by water. He had a physical birth. This is essential to our salvation. It is essential to the Christian faith that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was born with a body to offer, with a physical body. Without a physical body to offer, then we do not have salvation, because there had to be, according to Hebrews, a physical body. We also know, according to Hebrews, that he was born. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he left earth. He did not see his equality of God as something to cling to, but he was born into flesh just like you and me. And because of that, he can relate to us. He has been tempted the same way that you've been tempted. He's faced the same struggles that you and I have faced. The difference is he hasn't given into those temptations. The difference is those struggles didn't lead him to sin against God. He lived a perfect life. But it was essential and it was important that he was born through water, a physical birth. But also, he was baptized into water. And that is important and significant as well. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, you can go and do a study on this. And it took me a while to put my message together this week, because there's so much thought around the water and the blood and what that could represent and what that could mean. Like, there's a lot. There are a lot of good, well-meaning Christian historians and theologians and pastors and commentaries. There's a lot. At some point, you got to land somewhere. And so I landed where I thought it best fit, but I don't know that I'm encompassing it all. As I told the 9 a.m. service, you could almost probably do several messages just on this, because there's a lot of symbolism in the water and in the blood. So Jesus was also baptized through the water, and there was significance there. But also we see that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and as his blood was shed, that was for and poured out, it was for the atonement of our sins. And so there is the water as a witness, there is the blood as a witness, and in the Old Testament, both water and blood, when it came to the ceremonial rituals and practices at the when they once a year had to go for the forgiveness of their sins. Each year, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it. They used to take blood and goat or bulls and goats and other animals to offer sacrifices, so that for one more year they could have the forgiveness of sins. And every year they had to travel and go through this ceremony and go through this ritual and go through this sacrifice over and over and over again. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm not going to read it, but Jesus says, look, you didn't want that. That was a temporary system. He says, but you have given me what? A body to offer. That's why the virgin birth is important. That's why him being born through water was important. But in the Old Testament, in those ceremonies, there was both water used and blood. And water was symbolic of the washing. They would take the burnt offering, the ashes, and they would put it into the water. And there was significance there. And the water was used. And then blood was used. And it was symbolic of the atonement, the forgiving of those sins, the atoning, the remission of those sins. But also we see in the New Testament, we see that as the soldier, the Roman soldier, went over to quicken Jesus' death on the cross, he pierces his side with a spear. And as he pierces his side with a spear, what comes out? Both blood and water. It's over and over and over again, the scripture proclaiming through the water and the blood that this is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. And that is what told the Roman soldier that he had already given up his life. He had already laid it down for us. He did not need the spear. He did not need the Roman soldier to quicken his death. He had already died for our sins. And so Jesus' birth by water, his baptism by water, were essential powerful evidences of Jesus being the Messiah. But then, as well, his sacrifice as a perfect sacrifice. After living a perfect life on earth, as he went to the cross, his shed blood on the cross was for the atonement of our sins. And once again, that was a powerful, essential evidence proving that he is the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture that pointed to the coming Messiah. And there's a lot of apologetic studies that you can do. There's a lot of things that you can look to that will point to just how almost impossible for one person to fulfill all of those prophecies that were prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And yet, in one person, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every one of them. There is not one prophecy throughout Scripture that Jesus has not fulfilled, pointing to himself as being the Messiah. And yet, we have two external witnesses, the water and the blood, that God has so graciously given to us that we can look to and we can see how it points to Jesus, his virgin birth and his death. And even if you only come to church Christmas and Easter, those are the evidences, those are the witnesses that he gives us, that you can never walk away from this life and say that I didn't know. I didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. I didn't know that he was the Christ. Why? Because even if you come on Christmas and Easter, you have the virgin birth and you have the atoning sacrifice of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, and he gives you two witnesses at the biggest holidays that we celebrate as Christians and even as a Western society to say, I'm witnessing to you and I'm giving you evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. You cannot deny that. Our salvation required Jesus' virgin birth that was through water. Our salvation required Jesus' total submission to God's will, that he didn't just come to earth and say, you know what, I'm going to kind of do things my own way now. You know what, I'm going to just give in to every pleasure. I'm going to give in to every temptation. I'm going to do things my way. No, he externally, he demonstrated to us that he was submitting to God's will through his baptism. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was perfect. At John's time, John the Baptist's time, his baptism was a baptism unto repentance. And yet Jesus didn't need to repent, but he was symbolically showing the world that I am willingly going and going to fulfill all of the requirements and everything that God would require of you. I'm going to do it on your behalf. So I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to completely fulfill the law. I'm going to do all of this to show you that I'm submitting to the will of God. And so his baptism in water was essential for our salvation. Why? Because he lived a perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one that God wanted, not the bulls and the goats, but God gave him a body to be offered up so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sins once for all time. So that every year you and I didn't have to come and bring our animals and sacrifice them and offer them for the remission of sins for one more year, so that we could be reminded of just how sinful we were and how much we needed a Savior, how much we needed a Messiah. He did that for us. And then our salvation required Jesus' death and shed blood. Why? So that we could have atonement. We're told that it's through the shed blood of Jesus that we have now been transferred from enemies of God to the family of God. That it's through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that we now can stand before God guiltless, faultless, without blame, standing in the righteousness of God before Him. It's through the shed blood of Jesus that that is made possible. That is required for our salvation. And it was given to us as a witness that it is this Jesus who is the Messiah. And our salvation also required Jesus' resurrection. Because He could have been crucified and He could have remained in the grave, and yet there would have been no new life. And yet He rose to new life from the grave, so that He's not just a Muhammad or He's not just some other religious leader, but He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. And so we see those as witnesses. You can write this down. God also provides us one internal witness. He provides us one internal witness. So there's three primary witnesses: the water, the blood, and then the third witness is the Holy Spirit. God provides us one internal witness, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is truth. That is His essence. The Spirit testifies, or as we talked about last week, He bears witness to our spirit that these external witnesses are true. He speaks to our spirit. He confirms to you and to me that the water, the virgin birth, that's true. Jesus' perfect life, His perfect submission to God's will here on earth, that's true. The Jesus' death on the cross as that perfect sacrifice to take your place and to take my place, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. He confirms that. He gives us that faith to say, that's true. So He's given us two external witnesses, the water, the blood, but then He gives us an internal one, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit awakens us to the truth. The Holy Spirit gives us the faith to believe. The Spirit convicts us of our sins, but He also convinces us of the truth. So you don't have to figure it out on your own. You don't have to do the historic biblical mathematics and say, okay, does this add up? As you hear the truth of God's word spoken and preached, the Spirit confirms to you that it's true. And this is why some people, and this may be you this morning, because this is the reality of the world that we live in, but also really the society that we are in. Because like I said, faith is not hereditary. It's not passed down to you. It's not just by title. It's an individual thing. So that is why there are people who will grow up in church from birth until death, and yet they have this information. See, it's not just about information. It's not about just what we know of God, but it's what that knowledge of God, it's what the knowledge of the water, it's what the knowledge of the blood leads us to in faith. And so for some people, maybe including you, you have grown up in church and you have heard about the virgin birth. You have heard about the perfect life of Jesus. You have heard about His death, even if it's just on Easter and Christmas. You have heard it, but there are people today that have grown up in church and yet they don't have Christ. They don't have salvation. And that might be the reality for some of you today, and I don't want that to be your reality beyond this point today. That there is a witness that points to you, but without this third witness, you do not have the faith that is sufficient to save you. You have a head knowledge. You know all of the Sunday school answers. You could come to church and I could ask you questions and you could answer it. There are secular biblical historians. They know the Bible probably better than most Christians, and yet they don't have Christ because it's just information. There are religious historians who could tell you all kinds of stuff about every faith that there is, and yet it doesn't make them a Muslim, it doesn't make them a Buddhist, it doesn't make them Hindu, and it doesn't make them Christian. Information does not save us. Even information that is truthful, that is factual. So some of you have grown up in church and you have all of the answers, but you don't have Christ, because without the third witness provoking you, awakening you to faith, then you don't believe that it's true to the point of transformation. We're not given God's word just for information, but we're given it for heart transformation, for life transformation. And the reality for many people, sadly, is they have the first two. You can tell me all about Jesus' birth. You can tell me about his death. But the Spirit inside of you has not awakened you to place faith in that Christ, to place your only hope in that Jesus. And that is why we see he grew up in church. She grew up in church. Why is she rejecting it now? Because without the Holy Spirit confirming that it is true, there is no life. Listen to what verse 7 and 8 says. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Remember, it is the gospel that is the power unto salvation. We have to have the information. We have to have the truth. But listen to what it says. These three are in agreement. These three, you have to have the information, and yet the Spirit will confirm in you, yes, this is true. The virgin birth is true. The perfect life of Jesus is true. The death, the burial, the resurrection, it's true. Why? So that you then can take that faith and you can apply it, what? Not towards yourself, but towards Christ for salvation. These three are in complete harmony. They work together, what? For the confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. For your good, for your salvation. In court, if you have three witnesses corroborating one story, you got a pretty powerful defense. You've got a solid case. In the Old Testament, even in the Mosaic Law, you could not be convicted of a crime, and you could not be convicted of just an accusation even. They wouldn't even hear it without two or more witnesses. That might be good in our society today, that somebody just can't just come up and lie or make something up. There's got to be corroboration. There's got to be people that tell the same story, if not complete details, enough to say, yeah, that they saw different things, but they saw the same event. Even in the New Testament, that is carried on. That practice is carried on where the Bible teaches and says that you should not even receive an accusation against a church elder unless what? There are two or more witnesses. So this is kind of the practice, especially the Jewish practice of this time in the Old Testament, that you need two or more witnesses to have a solid case. And yet, in Scripture, in 1 John chapter 5, we're given initially three witnesses. We're given the water, we're given the blood, but then we're given the Holy Spirit. And then, and we'll see this in just a moment, you got John. John's writing this. John, who did ministry with Jesus. John, who knew Jesus before his death. John, who saw Jesus after his resurrection, who saw the miracles, who were among the disciples, who he didn't protest when Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." He could have said, I don't really go that far. No, he was in full agreement. And so he's a compelling, powerful witness, and yet look what the Scripture says in verse 9. If we accept human testimony, John's a human testimony. The water and the blood's a physical testimony. So we could take just those as a sufficient evidence. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater. Because if it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. So God has given us three witnesses: the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. We have John writing this, which is a compelling argument and a compelling eyewitness. But these three witnesses that we have been given, the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, are in complete agreement. But then there's technically two more, John. But then as John writes, that there is one even greater, and that is the Father who testifies of his Son who he is. God the Father testifies of Jesus that he is the Messiah. Now, we're going to look at John's gospel, and we're going to kind of look with that in contrast with 1 John. And so in John chapter 5, not 1 John chapter 5, but John chapter 5, verse 36 and 38, he says this, Jesus, these are Jesus' words. "But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. So John relates the works, the miracles, the things that he has done back to his father and says, look, this should be evidence for you. This in and of itself should be a witness that I have come from the Father and he has given me these works to do. And so all that I'm here doing is on behalf of the Father. This is the work that he has given me to do. And I have submitted myself to complete obedience and following out his purpose and his will. Then he goes on and he says, and the Father who has sent me has testified about me himself. So the Father has testified about me. The Father is a witness as to who I am. And then he says this, he says, you have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe the one he sent to you. These people had the scriptures. These people had seen Jesus do these works. He just told you that. He just said all the works that you see me do, that they're proof that they come from the Father, that I come from the Father. I'm doing the Father's works. So here these people are with all of the information that they need, truthful information, their own eyewitness account, and yet he says you don't believe. Why? Because without the third witness, without the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit of God telling you this is the truth, you can walk away and have all of the information in the world and still not have Christ. Today, you could grow up in church and you could see people come to faith in Jesus. You could see them go from the worldliness of their life. You could see them go from being an addict or an alcoholic to being clean and sober. You could see them going from being angry and maybe abusive to being peaceful and having a total transformation of their life. You could see them take their next step of faith in following Jesus and baptism. You could see their life put back together and made new. You could see homes restored. You could see God work in powerful ways even in the church and have all of that firsthand eyewitness account and have all of that information and still not believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, because that's who Jesus is talking to. You have all the information you need, and yet you don't have that third witness provoking you and awakening you and giving you the faith to believe. And so you don't believe. And I wonder, is that any of you here today? Have you grown up in church? You have all the information. You have all the answers. You know all the Bible Christianese speak. But you don't have Christ. The Spirit has not given you the faith to believe. Verse 10 and 11 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. That's the internal testimony, the internal witness. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Write this down. Salvation comes by believing God's testimony about Jesus. Salvation comes by believing God's testimony about Jesus. See, when we reject the gospel, when we reject Christ, we're not just rejecting the gospel and we're not just rejecting Christ. What we are doing is something far worse, far more egregious. We are telling God that he is a liar. Why? Because we don't just have the water and we don't just have the blood and we don't just have the Spirit of God, but we have the very Father, God the Father, proclaiming to us and declaring that Jesus is his Son, and in his Son is life. In his Son is salvation. And so if we reject that, we are saying, God, you are a liar, because though you have proclaimed this, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And so it's not that we just don't believe. We say that God's testimony is false. Look at Matthew 3, 17, and then Matthew 17, 5. Matthew 3, 17 says, and a voice from heaven said, this is at Jesus' baptism, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is the Father's testimony about his Son. Look at Matthew 17, 5. This is when they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And once again, it says, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from that cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. listen to him. Twice, we have God the Father publicly and audibly testifying about Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I have sent him. He is the life. He is salvation. He is the Messiah. And he calls us to listen to him. He says, I'm well pleased with him. Why? Because he is obeying my will. He is fulfilling my purpose of providing salvation to my people. So we have God himself, the fourth witness, declaring to us, the most powerful witness, the greatest of all witnesses, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. He is the King. He is the one who is sufficient to provide your salvation, who is sufficient to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, to wash you, to atone for those sins. And then he says in John 5, 39 through 40, we go back and we'll finish with just a couple more scriptures, but he says this, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. You cling to your information. You look even to that which is holy, the scriptures, God's word. You got the information. You're looking to it. But the scriptures point to who? To me. To Christ. The Messiah. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You can have the witness of the virgin birth, the water. You can have the witness of a perfect life lived on earth by Jesus. You can have the witness of his death on the cross and his shed blood. And yet, you might not have life and salvation without the Holy Spirit giving you that faith to apply towards that Jesus. Today I wondered, do you have the information but not the transformation? Do you have the knowledge but not the salvation, not the faith? My hope today, and we'll close with another passage and one more thing, but my hope today is the Spirit of God is speaking to you if that's true. That if He is speaking to you, if you're like, hey, I mean, I know I've grown up in church and I know I got the answers, but have I really placed my faith and my hope and my trust, all of myself, all of my hope, all of my faith in this person, Jesus, that I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to achieve it. I'm not trying to do it on my own. But at the end of my life, He is the only hope that I have. That He is my only answer when I stand before God and He says, why should I allow you to be in my presence for eternity? It's not, well, I tried to do this and I went to church enough and I gave enough money and I strived and I achieved and I. But it would solely be Jesus Christ. The way that John started this passage, Jesus Christ, He is my only hope. He is my only answer. He is all I have. That the Spirit of God gave me just enough. The Bible says that if you just have the grain of a mustard seed, that you could do miracles, you could move mountains, and yet that's all that it requires. If you just have a little bit of faith, just a little bit of trust, that this testimony of the water, this testimony, the witness of the blood, that it is true, that is enough, that is sufficient to save you. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise that if you believe the witness of the water, if you believe the witness of the blood, and the Spirit's given you the faith that it is true, don't leave here today without making this the day of your salvation, without confessing it. And making it known, verse 12 and 13 says, the one who has the Son has life. Today, you place your faith in Jesus for salvation, you will have life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to have assurance. Write this down. And then we're going to close. Scripture records God's four witnesses to give Christians assurance of their salvation. Scripture records God's four witnesses to give Christians assurance of their salvation. John recorded this. He wrote this. Why? so that you'll know that you have life, so that you'll know that you have salvation. Today, if you're a believer and you know that you have life, He wants you to walk in that confidence and in that boldness. He does not want you to walk around self-defeated. He wants you boldly walking out to advance the kingdom of God. If you walk around doubtful and self-defeated, you will accomplish nothing for the kingdom of God. You've got to walk out courageously and boldly, knowing what you believe and knowing who you belong to. Why? To advance the kingdom of God for His glory, not your own. And today, if you don't have that assurance, He wants you to have it. Why? We got to know what we believe in order to stand firmly in our faith, because there are other religions, there are other groups out there who are deceiving millions of people, just as the Gnostics did. And they would love nothing more than to draw you away from your faith, to make you walk in doubt. You got to know what you believe. Today, do you believe the four witnesses? If so, I'm going to encourage you. There's not a magic prayer to pray. As I pray, have that conversation with God. Repent of your sins. Confess your need for Him. Confess that you're placing your faith and your hope in Christ today and Him alone. And if you do that, there's a connect card in front of you. We want to help you take your next step. Right now, those that are wanting to get baptized, you can go ahead and get ready. We're going to baptize. You can get baptized today. We'll help you take your next step now. We got some towels. You can leave dry. We'll give you a new t-shirt. Maybe your pants are wet. But hey, you got new life. Walk in that freedom. Walk in that celebration. But we'll help you take the next steps. But also, we want you to know what you believe. We want you to walk in that confidence. And so we want you to... Maybe your next step is to the second week of August. We're going to start our on-ramp discipleship groups. We're going to start tell someone. We're going to start up our, we're going to have group link around that time so that we can get you plugged into a group. Why? So you can know what you believe. So you can stand firm in that. So you can have assurance of that. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I encourage you to have a conversation with God. Today, it may be just to say thank you because I am saved. And I do have that assurance. And so I want to worship you today because of that. But if not, call out to Him. Confess your need for Him. Place your faith in Him for salvation today. And let us know if you do. God, we thank you for the four witnesses that you have given us. The water, the blood, the Holy Spirit. But even more than John's writings, you have given us yourself. The Father's confession, the Father's eyewitness that Jesus is the Messiah. I thank you that, Lord, many here, whether tuning in online or in person, has placed their faith in you for salvation. And so today, may we just be grateful for that. And may we have assurance of that. And may we celebrate that. Maybe today's just a good reminder and a refresher. But Lord, if there is one here that they've had the knowledge, they've had the information, or maybe today they just got the information about what Christ did on their behalf. Lord, all I can ask on their behalf is that the Spirit confirms that it is true. That the Spirit speaks to them today and says, it's true. And that in that faith, they would trust in Christ for their salvation and place their hope in Christ and Christ alone. So in this moment, I pray that you would speak to us. And if we need to take a step of obedience or we need to take a step of faith, that you would lead us to do that in this moment. I love you. I thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, stand.